Thank you. Good. Well, Shabbat Shalom. Thank you, Stacela. That was beautiful. So we're now just a little bit after Purim and before Pesach. Wasn't Purim wonderful? So let's talk about Shabbat Para, this Shabbat that's supposed to prepare us for Passover. The word Para means, anyone know? Cow. Means cow. So the Shabbat of the cow. What does this have to do with Passover? The Shabbat of the cow. Were any of you thinking that? Why are we reading this during Passover? Well, so the cow refers to the extra reading we had from Bamidbar, from Numbers, where we read about the ashes of the red cow, more commonly called in English the red heifer, Para Aduma. In this passage, God instructs us to bring an unblemished Para Aduma, a red cow, which is really more like a brownish cow, if you see them, to the priest. The heifer is taken outside the temple to be slaughtered, completely burned down to its ashes. And then along with this strange mixture of cedar wood, hyssop, and something that the Torah calls crimson stuff is then mixed with water. And the Torah continues to explain that a person who touches a corpse, a human corpse, a dead body, becomes impure for 7 days. Now, impure doesn't mean like bad. Impure just means you can't go into the temple. So ritually impure to go into the temple. And so it's kind of like a quarantine of sorts. You have a 7-day quarantine. They can only become clean again or able to enter into the temple when the priest sprinkles this ash water mixture from the red heifer on them 7 times. Okay? And then even more oddly, the priest who prepared the concoction, along with those who burned the cow, also become ritually impure because they came in contact with the dead cow that they burned, and then they must wash their clothes and bathe. So the ritual itself makes the priest impure. Halakhically speaking, the only reason why this commandment is not practiced today is because there is no temple, and so it's sort of inoperative. Without the ashes of the red heifer, the entire temple system can't function. And because we have no ashes of the red heifer today, in modern Judaism, a person who is a Kohen is actually not supposed to come into contact with a dead body at all. So a Kohen, or a religious who's religious, wouldn't actually attend a funeral where the body was present for this reason. And now, as a side, there's an interesting development right now with the Temple Institute in Israel. Do you know this group? That's sort of a group of Jews who are preparing for an opportunity to build a new temple. And in 2022, they brought 5 red heifers to Israel with the intention of doing this ritual because the idea was it's done outside of the temple, so maybe we could actually do it even though we don't have access to the Temple Mount. It didn't happen. There was a problem with the red heifer and hasn't happened yet, so we'll see. Now, that's just a little tangent, just something interesting. I find that interesting. Now, it's a strange passage in the Torah. It's one of those awkward sections that, you know, when you're doing your Bible reading, maybe you hope to kind of just gloss over to get to the good stuff. But instead, we take out a whole second scroll and we read it, just this passage, to prepare for Pesach, to prepare for Passover. What's with this? What does it have to do? What does a red cow have to do with preparing for Passover? What does it mean? It's interesting that this ritual does not only seems strange to our modern ears. Even ancient ears thought it particularly weird. There's a midrash, the midrashic material from the 2nd and 3rd century that pictures King Solomon who, as the wisest man in the Bible who says, I have labored to understand God's word and I have understood it all except for the ritual of the red cow. Rabbinic commentator Rambam explains that the commandment receives the most critique because it's performed outside of the temple, which is unique. That means that it's in full view of everyone who is not Jewish, is watching us do this ritual. So think about this. If you were to pick out of all of the different commandments God gives us, one to do in front of everybody to represent Judaism, would you pick the red heifer? the public face of Judaism to the world? Our ancient sages also call the ashes of the red heifer one of the most important commandments. Why? There's a rabbinic story about an encounter between a Gentile in Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who's a central figure in rabbinic Judaism after the destruction of the temple in 70. And the Gentile asks about the ashes of the red cow. Gentile says, these rites that you carry out, they look like witchcraft. You bring a cow, you slaughter it, you burn it, you crush the remains, you take the dust, and if one person contracts corpse impurity, you sprinkle him 2-3 times and say, hey, you're clean. Rabbi Yochanan replied, have you ever seen someone possessed by a wandering spirit? Yes, the man replied. Well, what do? The rabbi asked. The man said, well, people bring roots and burn them under him and sprinkle water on the spirit and it flees. Rabbi Yochanan said, should your ears not hear what your own mouth speaks? At first, what's going on here is Rabbi Yochanan brushes the man off. He says, hey, listen, your rituals are just as strange as ours. I'm not even going to answer you, is what he's doing. But then after the Gentile leaves, his disciples challenge him. And they say, my Lord, you pushed him away with a mere reed, but what will you say to us? Rabbi Yochanan replies, by your lives, it is not the corpse that imparts impurity, nor the water that purifies. Rather, it is a decree of the Holy One. Blessed be he. The idea here is that there's no inherent impurity in touching a corpse. There's no natural purifying agent in the ashes of the red heifer. It's not medicinal. To an outsider, it may look like a mystical potion, just another pagan ritual, but it's entirely different for us because this is about the command of God. And this is why the sages see this as one of the most important commandments, because it's pure in its mystery. A mystery which demands trust, it demands love, it demands devotion, even when we don't understand. This commandment is compared to a lover's kiss, something that cannot be explained, but only experienced. Of course, the sages are not referring to the experience of the ashes, but rather to the experience of devotion to and trust in God within the heart of mystery and the lack of understanding. So the lover's kiss in the red heifer ritual is trusting in the mystery of God's larger plans, even though we can't possibly understand them. Seeing the bigger picture. So earlier this week, Chaim and Aviv and I took a winter backpacking trip to the White Mountains. I had to find something to put in my sermon because it was so fun and terrifying and hard. We summited 2 4,000-footers with a trail lined with 30 inches of snow and ice like this, you know. One of the harder things that I've done. The kids just bounded up like that. I was just, you know, slowly. It was hard. It was wonderful. It was awesome. And we talked a lot about the many metaphors of the trail that carry into regular life along the way. When you're climbing, it takes every bit of the strength that you have. You can't see the top, and it feels like every bend is just another false summit with an even steeper trailhead. Next, I couldn't tell you how many times we got to where we're like, oh, we're here. Oh, I'm just going to die. You know, I can't do this. And you feel like, I just can't take this next step. It hurts too much. Everything in your body hurts. It feels like it will never end. But one step at a time, asking the Lord for strength, knowing that all things are possible in His strength, suddenly the trail trees thin and the trail levels, and you step into stunning summit views. You see for miles where you've come from and beyond to mountains stretching out in the horizon, and the pain just dissolves into sheer awe and the kind of ecstasy, a moment that reveals the meaning and purpose behind the trail of the mountain and behind everything else, it seems. And it's like this with our life with God. Usually we can't see or feel what the summit of the trail will actually be like when we're hiking upward. We take one step at a time, putting our trust in Him, drawing strength from Him, and eventually we make our way through to the other side, and then we see God's larger purposes for our lives. And suddenly, it all makes sense. The real beauty isn't only in the summit. The beauty is the place within our hearts on the hard part, when we give up trying to climb on our own because we just are going to collapse, and instead, in some mysterious way, we simply trust Hashem. That's the lover's kiss. The moment of trust, the lover's kiss, that's the moment that changes everything. This is the moment of trust which is at the heart of the mystery of the ashes of the red heifer. Let's dig a little bit deeper. I wonder, okay, why a red cow? I mean, why not any kind of cow? Why not a lamb? I don't know. Why a red heifer? Let's look at the word for red. In the Torah, the word is aduma, which is from adom, which means red. Okay, so what other Hebrew words can you find inside of this word red? Aleph, dalet, mem, hey. Dam, blood. Yes, so blood. It's interesting. The ritual of the red heifer is all about dealing with death. And adama. Someone says adama, which means soil, the dirt of the earth. Slightly different vowels, and you get the same word, dirt of the earth. So it's kind of neat because the aduma para, the red cow, isn't actually red. It's more like a reddish brown, which is more like the color of soil when it's mixed with blood. Can you imagine soil mixed with blood? Okay, now where else in the Torah do we hear about soil mixed with blood? Cain and Abel. Very good. Yes. Yeah, Cain and Abel. So Cain's jealousy of the favor of his brother, and he meets his brother in the field, and he strikes him, and he kills him. Okay, this is like the first recorded murder in the Torah. God says, Cain, where is your brother? Cain responds sarcastically, am I my brother's keeper? Then the Lord says, what you have done, your brother's dam, his blood cries out from the adama, the ground. Cain's murder of his brother, this first recorded death of the Torah after Adam and Chava eat the fruit, death enters into the world. Think about this connection here. What might it mean that this ritual, which is intended to cleanse us from death in this way, sort of points back to death when it is called the red heifer, para aduma. It points back to this first death, this something of death entering into the world. So there's a deep mystery, maybe even deeper than trust within the ritual. I think the ritual itself requires us to confront the mysteries of death and never become numb to it. Death is something that every person on the planet will face. We all live with more or less awareness of this impending and terrifying mystery. One day we will die. When we're younger, we ignore it and push it off. And when we're older, we think about it a lot more. No matter what class, no matter where you are from, no matter what your successes or failures are, we are all approaching death, the time when we're taken from this world. And we don't really know exactly what that will be like, where we'll go, or what it will feel like. Now, death is not the original plan. Death is the consequence of Adam and Chava's turning from God in the garden. God hates death. And he hardwired us to fear death and hardwired us to hate it also. We're supposed to hate death. We're not supposed to normalize death, I don't think. We're supposed to hate death. But look at Cain's response to God after God confronts him with Abel's death. Am I my brother's keeper? He wasn't even shocked by the first death in human history. Cain's consequence, Cain is cursed to wander the land, an outcast, to be forever outside the camp, forever lonely, forever impure. The Hebrew word is from nidah. And this is the same word that is used to describe the ashes of the red heifer. These are called the Torah. In the Torah, the waters of the red heifer are called the waters of nidah. The waters of being set apart and outside the camp from impurity. See, God has built into the Torah contact with death requires us to join Cain for some time in his wandering outside of the tent, outside of the camp. These waters are required to bring a person back into the camp and restore a person from that contact with death. Death is not something we are to normalize or become numb to. We should always be horrified and deeply disturbed by death. And as a side, I think that today we have to be very careful not to normalize death. You know, one of the ways we normalize death is through media. Don't watch those videos. You know, this is so-and-so got killed and this is how and here's a video of it. Don't watch that. It's not good. In other media, I mean, this is a bit of a tangent, a soapbox I go on sometimes, but like, be careful with media and death. I mean, it's like, you know, we should be horrified even at seeing a death that you know is acted out, I think. And you know those movies where, like, there's a police car chasing the hero and the police car flips over and then blows up, and then, you know, I'm stuck, like, thinking about, well, what about that empty seat at the table with his kids and that police officer didn't go home? And, you know, it's like that's part of who we are, is to think those things and to feel those things, and we should never become numb to those things. By requiring this strange, mysterious ritual to restore a person from their wilderness after contact with the corpse, the Torah actually points to the solution to the mystery of death, like the ashes in the water. We'll never understand death. We aren't supposed to. Instead, we must simply trust God through it. Torah points us to the greatest mystery in creation that we cannot and should not be able to understand, the mystery of death. And the ritual of the ashes of the red heifer in the Torah ritualized this mystery, requiring us to take death seriously, to never lose that sense of horror and wrongness of death, by requiring us to go through this ritual that requires complete trust in God and not on ourselves. Borrowing of analogy from Rabbi David Foreman, he shares this analogy many times in his teachings, I think that some people live life like a board game. Just ignore what happens at the end when the game's over, and so we can advance the next few spaces and achieve some level of success and get ahead of the other players. If life were like a game of Monopoly, we might focus on landing on free parking and building as many hotels as possible. You know, that's how Cain lived, chasing success and ownership and control. But the ashes of the red heifer call us to relive Cain's consequence in part, confronting death while also providing a way back onto the board, the playing board of life, with a completely different objective. No longer is the goal to get ahead, to accumulate wealth, or to seek personal happiness. Our objective is no longer free parking. Now we're called to live the mysteries of the kingdom, to be set apart from the other players, not to win, but to accomplish God's purposes, which extend beyond the playing board itself. The rules might look similar, the routines might feel the same, but our entire objective has changed. We're not living to win. We're not living to advance to the next square. We're living for God. And I think this is pretty amazing. The ashes of the red heifer is part of God's larger plan to rescue us from death. In Hebrews 9 that we read today in the Besorah, but when Messiah appeared as Kohen Gadol, the high priest, of the good things that have now come, passing through the greater and more perfect tent, the Mishkan, but not made with hands, not as to say of this creation, he entered the Holy of Holies once and for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And here's where we reference the red heifer. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the red heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleansing our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So why does the writer of Hebrews highlight the ashes of the red heifer? Have you ever thought of that? Above everything else he could say, why does he highlight the ashes of the red heifer, this weird ritual? Because the ashes of the red heifer is part of the plan to undo death that began with Cain. And that's how he's connecting this with Yeshua and what Yeshua has come to do. So the writer of Hebrews is making a kol v'chomer argument, a rabbinic style argument. How much more so? If we have this earthly Mishkan, this earthly temple, which was to be a replica of God's throne room in the kingdom of heaven, and if ashes of the red heifer here on earth cleanse a person from being defiled by death so that that person can re-enter life with God in the earthly temple, that's good, then kol v'chomer, how much more so with the blood of Messiah sprinkled not outside the temple, but in the kingdom of heaven, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And dead works here is not deeds or commandments, as some have speculated. Dead works is the purposelessness of a materialist life that ends in death. Works that lead to death. The greatest mystery of all is that when we trust in Yeshua, the promises that we read in our Haftorah passage begin to come to pass, within our hearts and within our world. We're sprinkled clean. We're given a new heart. We're rescued entirely from the experience of death. And so Yeshua says in John, though we die, we never really die, but are brought through the mystery itself and into renewed and eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. We're given a new purpose on the playing board of life, to live for Him as those who are headed for life beyond Park Place. So, back to our first question. Why do we read about the red heifer to prepare for Passover? Just as we're about to relive the miraculous birth of the Jewish people through plagues and splitting of the sea and to the rescue by death from death by the blood of the Passover lamb, the sprinkling of the red heifer reminds us of the deeper truths at the heart of Passover. When our people were trudging through the impossible trail of slavery that seemed as though it would never end, when we stood trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea with nowhere to go, we saw the mysterious divine kiss. The mysterious place between life and death, where the only thing that has value is to trust in God to carry us through the parting sea. The ashes of the red heifer remind us not to wait until the last moments of life to live for God. And now, just weeks before Pesach, not to wait until we sit at the Seder table to enter into the mystery of faith, but to live now and always, fully and wholly and completely for Him. Shabbat Shalom, everyone.